Good morning. Did somebody turn the heat up in here? It used to be tradition that Father's Day was Hawaiian Shirt Day, but I think that tradition is gone. Steve's got it, yeah. You know, I think Disney's got it wrong. This is the greatest place on earth with our family. Welcome, family. It's good to be with you. It is such a joy. It's really a shame that the world is such a chaotic place. We have to-do lists. We have stress. We don't have enough time. We're always frustrated by something, it seems like. We don't have enough time to be together. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be together more than we are? Sure would. One story. Whoops, don't fall over, that would be embarrassing. You probably all know, but just in case you don't, cover to cover, this is one story. It's not two stories. It's not a story about a mean, evil God who is angry, and then another story about a loving, generous God. It's one story. It's a story about the world we live in. It's a story about the being who created it. It's a story about how he works in his creation. And it's a story about us who live in his creation. Genesis is the beginning of the story, right? I am so excited Tim is taking us through that. Because in any story, if we don't know the beginning, the rest of the story is probably not going to make a lot of sense. And I can speak personally for my own experience that most of my Christian life, I haven't spent a lot of time in Genesis, had it taught to me, explained to me, and so it affected the whole way that I interpreted the Bible and the way I lived my life. There are probably a lot of good ways that we can come to Scripture and read it and understand it. But I can tell you that for certain that there is one way that we cannot approach Scripture and understand it correctly. And that's from the 21st century perspective we all live in. You see, the writers of the Bible, they lived a long time ago, didn't they? They don't know anything about the world we live in. They don't know anything about the scientific discoveries that we now know of how God created and how he sustains this beautiful place. They didn't know any of that. But if we transport our perspective of how we understand the world and how it functions back onto what they wrote, it's not going to fit very well. We have to do our best to understand who they were, understand how they viewed the world and how their relationship with Yahweh, the Creator, was. Youngsters, you want to come on up? I'm not Tim, but I'll try and do my best. Still got the rocking chair and the fireplace. So I'm going to tell you a story. Come on, Wesley. Come on, buddy. It's a safe zone up here. You're all right. You gonna stay there? That's good. Okay. That's great. So I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, guys. Do any of you, are you familiar with the Star Wars story? No, some of you don't. Some of you do. So the Star Wars story has been around since the 80s, maybe even the 70s. I don't remember when it came out. Somebody out there knows. I hear whispering. And there's lots of movies and lots of segments, but it's really one big, long story. How about Harry Potter? Anybody know anything about the Harry Potter? Nope. Different crowd there. Different crowd knows about the Harry Potter story, but same thing, right? There's 7 or 8 volumes. It's one long story about their experiencing. So much like our Bible, 66 books, we say, but yet it's only one story. But you know what? It is all important. So my illustration for you today is a story. I'm just going to read the beginning here. Might make more sense to most of you out there than to these guys. I don't know what little people read these days. Once upon a time, there were 3 little pigs. Their names were Spotty, Curtail, and Tiny. When the 3 little pigs became old enough to seek their fortunes, their mother told each one about the world and warned them of their arch enemy, the big bad wolf. So she sent them out into the world to build their own houses, and with a big kiss on each little chinny chin chin, she wished them good luck, good health, and good fortune. They all met a man and had different relationships with that man, but he told one of them, "I'll give you some bricks to build you a home, if you promise forever that you'll never roam. There's a big bad wolf who'll eat you up fast unless you build a house that will last and last and last." Then Tiny went to the cave and released his 2 brothers, and Spotty and Curtail and Tiny were together in the big brick house and lived happily ever after. Does that story make much sense? Oh, very perceptive. It did.
Yeah, you did. What about the front of the thick house, the hay house,
Unfortunately, I'm afraid that's the way a lot of people approach the Bible. They read bits and pieces of it, and then they try and put the story together. They have their favorite parts that are easy to read, and they stay there. They don't get the whole story, but it's all important, right? God gave it to all of us, explaining who He is, how He works in creation, and how we live in it. So I encourage you, when you approach your Bible, don't do it from this 21st century perspective you live in. Try and find out what those biblical authors were experiencing, and then read and understand the whole thing. And it's a lifelong project because it is so rich, there's always stuff to learn. All right, let's get on. You may go back to your seats. That was probably the hardest part of the whole preparation, is coming up with something for them. Hopefully it was applicable. All right, so one story. Hey, got the right arrow. So in the next, 25 minutes or so, I'm going to take you cover to cover in the Bible. You ready? It's going to be fast. So, but where do we start any story? The beginning, right? Or as some people say, the big inning, right? Like baseball fans. Anyways, Genesis 1:1. So in a story, you have an opening scene, and that's what we've got going on here in our story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we saw this last week from Pastor Tim. He's explaining it. But here's a little synopsis of that creation story, that original scene. These are the records of the heavens and the earth concerning their creation. At the time that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, no shrub of the field had yet grown on the land, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord God had not made it rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. But a mist would come up from the earth and water all the ground. And then the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he placed the man he had formed. The Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food, including the tree in the middle of the garden, as well as the tree of life, in the middle of the garden, as well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out from Eden to water the garden. From there, it divided into four rivers. Again, Pastor Tim led us through that last week. Thank you, Tim. So what also is needed in a story? Characters. So here we are getting introduced to the characters, and boy, are they characters. But anyway, then God said, "Let us make man in our image." A few weeks ago, we learned a lot about that word, tselem. The most common use for it in Scripture is powerful rulers. They would create statues. That was the image of them. And the idea there was that when people saw the statue or their image, they would be thinking or worshiping the ruler himself. So the same idea here. The Elohim has made man in his image, according to his likeness. We are God's representatives. We are his image here on earth. He's not here on earth. Jesus is not here on earth. We are as his image. So when other people see us, the idea is that they are seeing Jesus themselves. What are these men supposed to do, humans? They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, and the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his image. He created him in the image of God and created them male and female. And then he blesses us. He blesses the humans. In Genesis 1:28, God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply and fill the earth, and subdue it." So in there we have our responsibility as co-workers, as managers, working with God. Rule the fish of the sea, he says, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. Have you ever wondered what God's will is for your life? Here it is, the very beginning of the story. He wants to bless us. He wants us to be fruitful, to multiply, and to help him manage and rule his creation. We're partners with him. In Genesis 2:15, we find that the Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to what? To work it and watch over it. So we have a responsibility to do there in his creation. So we also have to have tension in a story, don't we? Something has to go wrong. That's what makes a story interesting. So here, when we know this part of it, Genesis 3:6, the disobedience. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit, and she ate it, and she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man and said, "Where are you?" So from this we can see, somehow, some way, Jehovah was there in the garden, in his creation with that first man and woman. He was dwelling with them. But then what did God say to Adam? "When you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die." Did they physically die? Nope. Did they spiritually die? Yes. But as Tim's been teaching us, it's a metaphor for separation. At that moment, human beings became separated from the source of life, the Creator himself. So the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove them out and stationed the cherubim and the flaming, whirling sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life. No way back. It's a done deal. Cast away forever. Shortly is a relative term, because it appears that they were all grown up, and who knows how long it was, but Cain and Abel, right? Adam and Eve's sons, two of their sons, they had an incident. And Cain killed his brother Abel, right? We know the story. Well, then Cain had to have a conference with God. And in that conference, God banished him even further, cursed him. And Cain replies back to the Creator, to God, "Since you are banishing me today from the face of the earth, I must hide from your presence and become a restless wanderer on the earth. Whoever finds me will kill me." I put on this slide man's existence, because is that not what we feel? Don't we feel we have to hide from God? We don't want him to see us at all if we're a non-believer. But if we're a believer, we still don't want him to see everything. We want to hide. Do we not feel restless? Tim spent 2 weeks talking about peace. Why do we have to be taught how to have peace? Because we're restless wanderers. And don't we all fear death? Don't we fear for our existence? Now we're going to fast forward, almost to the end of the story. We're going to stop here in Hebrews, and we're going to talk a little bit about the heroes of the faith, what we call the heroes of the faith. In chapter 11, we're going to read 13 through 16. So these heroes, they all died in faith, although they had not received the things that were promised, but they saw them from a distance. They greeted them and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on earth. Now, those who say such things make it clear. They make it clear they are seeking a homeland. And if they are thinking about where they came from, they would have had opportunity to return. But they now desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them, or ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So hold on to that last sentence. He is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them. How's this going to happen? How's this going to happen? Wait a minute. Okay, so God created everything. He dwelt with humans. But then humans disobeyed and they were cast out, never to be able to return. But yet here's some people, these heroes, they have a vision. They have a hope of somehow having some sort of relationship with God and some sort of city, some sort of dwelling place that's different than what we live in here on earth. How's it going to happen? Well, here we see in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, some good news. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near." What? The kingdom of heaven has come near? What does that mean? Eden was a long time ago. God is up there in the heavens. We're down here slogging it out on earth. What does that mean? The kingdom of heaven has come near. I don't understand. So we get a little further explanation here in John 3, 16 and 17. "For God so loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Okay, wait a minute. Add this piece to the story, and it's even more confusing. Because we were dead. We were cast away, never to be able to come back. There's swirling swords. Remember, cherubim standing at the gate. We can't get in. But here, it tells me if I believe in this one called the Son of God, that I will not perish, I will not die, but I will have eternal life. Wow, what a story, huh? This is amazing. As we go on, we find out here in Luke, verse 49 of chapter 24, Jesus is telling his followers, his early followers, "And look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay here in the city until you are empowered from on high." And then we get a little more clarity in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. "For John baptized with water," Jesus says, "but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days." So what does that look like? Well, we find out in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, "Then they," those early followers, "were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Okay, what? As a follower, as a believer in this one, this Son of God, who's supposed to be able to give me eternal life, and now I'm going to get filled? Filled with his Spirit? Wait a minute, how does that happen? That's overwhelming. It's incredible. It's joyous. Who is this Son of God? Well, Jesus was having a conversation, wasn't he? We know this. With his followers, "Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter, always the vocal one, pipes up and says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." So now we're starting to get these pieces coming together in our story. But what does that word mean, Messiah? Well, that's the word in Hebrew, Messiah. Translated into Greek, It's Christos. Translated into English, it's the Christ. The Christ means the Messiah, the Christos. They all mean the same thing. They mean the anointed one, the chosen one, the one who all blessings and power are bestowed upon from the Creator. So then what is Christian? What is that title all about? Christian. Simply one who follows the Christ. One who follows the anointed one. What does Scripture say about this Messiah, this anointed one? Well, Isaiah has something to contribute. In chapter 49, verse 6, we find that Jehovah is talking to the anointed one, and he says, "It is not enough for you to be my servant, raising up the tribes of Jacob and restoring the protected ones of Israel. I will also make you a light for the nations, to be my salvation to the ends of the earth." Wow. But yet Jesus here in Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16 is telling his followers, you are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Wait. Your Father? Yes, Jesus saying your Father. Before, right, he was talking about my Father. Now, somehow, as Christians, we're receiving his light. We become the light of the world, and we be included in the family. It's now our Father. This gets fleshed out a little bit more by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12. So we see in chapter 11, verse 12, whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body. What's this body thing? I'm not quite understanding. For just as the body is one and has many parts, so also in Christ. For we were all baptized in one spirit into one body. So there we go again. Spirit, and now one body. And he plainly says in chapter 12, verse 27, now, you, followers of Jesus, are the body of Christ. So where's Jesus? He's at the right hand of the Father, right? He ascended. He's not here on earth. But he is the head of his body. Where's his body? Where are you? Here, on earth. Are we his representatives? Said at the beginning, we're his representatives. We're his image. Here we're now coming full circle, where we were cast out, separated. And now we are back to his image. So when people see us, when people see you, when they see me, are we representing Jesus well? Are we worthy to be his representatives? Are we giving the right impression? Are people seeing him when they see us? Food for thought. So now we've made it to the last section of the Bible, the last few pages, chapter 21 of the Revelation. In the first two verses, I titled it The New Beginning, or The Beginning. But wait a minute, we already had a beginning way back in Genesis. But yeah, a new beginning. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Who was looking forward to another city, a heavenly one? The heroes of the faith that we call them, back in Hebrews 11, do you remember that? And here in chapter 21, verse 3 of the Revelation, then I heard a loud voice from the throne, "Look, God's dwelling place is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with him and will be their God." Did we see that somewhere else today? Back in the garden? Did we see Yahweh with the man and the woman in the garden, in the evening breeze? We're promised that we will be with him forever. And then we do see more of the garden here, right? Chapter 22, verses 1 through 3. Then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the city's main street. The tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, and there will no longer be any curse. Sound familiar? Sound like chapter one of our story? And that's it. It's our story. If you believe in the Son of God, it's your story. And they've called us to share this with other people as his representative, as his body. This is so exciting. Y'all don't look very excited. It's so exciting. This is incredible. Jesus says, "Look, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay each person according to his work." How well did we carry out that responsibility that we were given in the garden? "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter the city by the gates." So what did we learn today? Maybe nothing. Maybe you knew it all. Maybe you just needed a reminder. But I can tell you from my experience, I was a Christian a long time before somebody taught me that this whole thing is one story, from page one to page whatever, from the beginning to the end, and it all fits together, and it references back, and it's our story. It's my story. It's your story. So we're reminded that Yahweh, Jehovah, he created everything, including images of himself to live and co-rule with him. But we disobeyed. We broke it, and we were separated. We died. But Jehovah didn't give up. God didn't give up. He loves, he propitiates, he repartners with us through his Son, Jesus. And he creates a new heaven and a new earth where he will dwell with his people for eternity. Now, I don't know how that sets with you. Does it excite you? Does it give you reason to share your faith, share this story with others? I hope so. Because this is great news. It is life news. It's the way things were designed to be and the way things are getting restored to be. And we have the privilege, we have the honor to be able to participate with the Supreme Being, the one who created and holds everything together in the palm of his hands. We have the joy to be able to participate with him in telling others about him and what he's doing. That's our calling. That's our destiny. That's our purpose. Let's pray. Our Father, who is in the heavens, may your name be held up as high. May it be held up as holy. May it be held up as righteous. You are the King of kings. You are worthy of all praise. You accomplish your will through people whom you've partnered with, created as your image. And we thank you for choosing us and including us in your family and pouring out your Holy Spirit into us. Now we pray that you increase this vision in us, increase this understanding of our story and what you are doing in us and through us, and that you would equip us, that you would transform us, that you would open our eyes and open our ears and open our hearts to those all around us that are hurting and searching. They're wandering the earth. They're fearing death. They're confused. They don't know what they're looking for. They don't even know they're looking. But we have, through you, because you've given it to us, the story, what they're searching for. Loosen our tongues, Lord. Open our hearts. Teach us compassion that we may bring you glory and honor in everything that we say, everything we think, and everything we do. And it's for your sake that we ask these things. Amen.